around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. Pastor David Langford here today. We'd like to welcome each of you to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Monday. It is October the 19th, 2020. My. Are we not living in some very biblical times as we witness the profuse, the profound uncertainty that is pervading America and our entire nation? And regrettably, because of the lack of prayer, because of the lack of intercession and seeking God, our nation is being overrun with evil. And that's why we felt compelled and led by the Holy Spirit of God to start this new series entitled An Evil Revolution Arising. We're less than, 3 weeks from the election. And I'm telling everyone, please, you must storm the throne room of God. You must press in. You must pray. You must earnestly get a hold of the horns of the altar. In case you don't know what that means, when God designed the brazen altar for Moses, and he told Moses how to build the brazen altar, he told him to put four horns. These horns were mere hooks on the corner of the brazen altar. That flesh hook is really what it was known as, a flesh hook, the horn. Sometimes they would tie the animal to the horn until the priest got there to cut its throat. Sometimes they would cut the lamb, bullock, or whatever, and then they would hang the flesh on the horn or the hook part. The horn, the hook are synonymous. It's the same thing. And so it was. It meant death. Either it was going to die, or it had already died. But the point is, when you hear the phrase from the Old Testament, taking hold of the horns of the altar, that means you're going to die there. And it wasn't Adonijah, I'm trying to think of the man's name, but Solomon slew him, or had him slain, at the horn of the altar. Sometimes when you committed a crime in the Old Testament, there were cities of refuge. I know that's contradictory today, sanctuary cities. Well, these were cities of refuge where if you maybe committed a heinous crime, you could flee and be delivered from its penalty. Or sometimes you could get to the tabernacle. You could get to the tabernacle, and you could get a hold of the horn of the altar. And what that simply meant was, if I'm not liberated, set free, forgiven, I'll die here at the altar. And for whatever reason today, the gentleman's name slips my mind, but he grabbed a hold of the horn of the altar. He had word sent back to Solomon, I'll either be liberated, I'll either be freed, or I'll die here. King Solomon sent word back and said, kill him. So they slew him at the altar. So when you hear the, I hate to use the word cliche, when you hear that statement, getting a hold of the horns of the altar, you're saying, I'll stay here if it means I die here. Are you willing, now that you know what that means, are you willing to take hold of the horns of the altar of God? Will you do that? Now, Yes, we live under the New Testament. Somebody's not going to come slay us at the altar. The New Testament church knows nothing about an Old Testament altar and its symbolisms. I don't know of any church. I've preached in hundreds of churches. I've never seen a church with a brazen altar with horns on it in the church. Now, when the day comes that Israel can rebuild the third temple, there will be a brazen altar in the outer court. You will witness, you will see the four horns, one at each corner of the brazen altar. You and I know nothing. The church today, the modern church, the New Testament church knows nothing about a brazen altar for sacrifice. Jesus paid the sacrifice once and for all. There's not a continual or a perpetuity in sacrifices. It does not exist. Jesus paid the price once and for all and is now set down at the right hand of the Father, whoever lives to make intercession for the redeemed, the people of God. But I implore you spiritually, I beseech you spiritually, please take hold of the horns of the altar of God and pray. Pray. Our nation is a living powder keg ready to explode. The strenuous, tenuous battle since Ginsburg passed away of getting a new Supreme Court justice, the warring is going to ratchet up more and more and more. And that's why I'm teaching on this series, An Evil Revolution Arising. I don't care to preach this. I've told you for months. I've got a 19-page series on preparing for the darkness. In the process, I've prepared two more subjects. Compassion during judgment. Another series, preservation during judgment. I've got so much material already prepared, ready to teach. But I'm trying to be led by the Holy Ghost and teach and preach what God says is the now message. Right now, today, not tomorrow, not next week. What's important now? Now. I'm really struggling with the many purported so-called ministries and ministers who are out here pushing books, DVDs, selling this, selling that, shaking you down. All they want is your money. That's all they don't give a hoot about your soul. I watched somebody the other day that if I called his name, everyone would know him. He was asked to pray. The guy could not even pray on television. He stumbled, he mumbled, and I thought, and you call yourself a man of God and you can't even pray? My God, what's going on? What's going on in America? Fog lights, skinny jeans, screens, projectors, contemporary rock and roll music. That's not what's to be found in the house of God. Holiness and righteousness are the messages of God. That's what God wants. That's the message of God. That is the heart of God. How do you know that to be fact, preacher? Because I'm in his presence on my knees. For the last 90 days, I have been spending so much more time in prayer personally, pressing in. And yes, when you press in, you start fighting battles. Things begin to arise. It's like yeast, leaven. It begins to arise in the dough. You start pressing in God. The sin, the leaven begins to rise. It begins to come up. Why? I'm praying. And sometimes when you're praying, you don't know what you're praying against, but you know you're praying the right prayer. I know I'm teaching, preaching the right message. Nobody has to tell me, are you sure you're in tune with God right now? As I said, I've got three fully completed topics: preparing for the darkness, compassion during judgment, preservation during judgment. I've got so much material ready to go. But the Holy Spirit checked me weeks ago and said, no, no, no. Here's where I want you to go. Why? Because it's pertinent to the hour. We're not in the end where you're about to see the revelation of the Antichrist. The vaccine is not the mark. If the vaccine is the mark of the beast, then tell me the name and the number. You see, there's no one out there listening that can tell me those things. Now, I'm not saying we're not in the end times. I'm just saying this is not the finality. Oh, no. Oh, no. Remember Dimitri Dudeman's prophecy? Remember it? Civil unrest in the middle of the nation. Then we're nuked. And now you got these hooligans, these jacklegs, running around talking about the revelation of the Antichrist, talking about the mark of the beast. Then is everything Dimitri Dudeman and Henry Groover and A.A. Allen, are all of these dreams and visions, are they false? Are they fake? You see, I know. You say, well, that sounds arrogant. I apologize if it does sound arrogant. But when you pray and you commune and you talk to God, the Bible said in 1 John 2:20, you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. I'm not going to pontificate on that, but I'm going to elaborate on the unction part. I don't know all things, but I know all things that God wants me to know. But that unction, it's been said the unction is for the purpose of functioning correctly. You have the unction to function. And you're not going to get that unless you're praying and seeking God, reading the Bible, asking God to order your steps in His most holy word. I know I'm out of date. I know I'm old-fashioned. I know I'm old school. Don't listen to Pastor Lankford. He's hellfire and brimstone. Well, that's biblical. Did you know hellfire and brimstone is biblical? It happened in Genesis chapter 19. It's going to happen again during Great Tribulation. What's wrong with people? They're backslid. They're indifferent. They don't commune. They don't talk to God. They don't pray. They don't fast. They certainly don't read their Bible. And if they're reading one, it is a version that even God couldn't understand. Yet it's His purported word. But they twist it. They twist it. They turn it. Why do they do that? To deceive you. To deceive you. Some versions of the Bible that I hear read on television, I don't have a clue where they're reading from. I have no clue. If I hear somebody read from King James or maybe New King James Version, and I hear a few sentences, I can tell you where they're at. You say, you're wrong, preacher. You're wrong, pastor. We can have any version. So there's many gospels. There's another gospel. Is that what you're saying? There's another version of the gospel. There's another version of redemption. There's another version of salvation. No, there's not. That's hyperbole. That's conjecture. That's garbage. Baloney. It's terrible. It's sad. Let me get in the Word today, so hopefully I'll have time in the end to pray, because I feel led to pray on the programs here lately. We began several weeks ago addressing about this evil revolution arising. I felt constrained to begin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. In verse 1, Paul said, "Now we beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Look at the word beseech. Beseech. That word is so demanding of the listener to the degree it means to interrogate and powerfully implore or to press upon the one being addressed. It's not just, hey, how you doing? Hey, how you getting along? It's shaking the person, saying, listen to me. Paul is saying, listen to me. I implore you. I beseech you. First and foremost, let it be noted, the subject matter, the context of our scripture text is all about the second coming of Christ and our gathering together unto him. You've got to keep verse 1 in the forefront of your mind as you read the other 11 verses. If you throw out verse 1 and ignore it when you're reading verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, you're missing the way and manner in which Paul is beseeching you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Let me say this. I know this will upset a few people, but that's my job. The Apostle Paul is not addressing, neither is he speaking about a pre-tribulation rapture. He's addressing the church, the body of Christ, concerning the tragic and the horrible events that will take place before the revelation of the Antichrist, which will then be followed by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to quote these three verses just to give you clarity. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, I want to prematurely address verse 3 and attach it correctly to verse 1. Let no man, this is verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. Now, we've got to find that day before verse 3. You can't find that day afterwards. He's already addressed something concerning that day. So we have to find out what is that day and when is that day. So let's go back and see if we can find that day. It's very simple. It's verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Let's skip verse 3. Let's drop down to verse 2, drop down to verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. What day shall not come? Verse 1. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. How simple is that? Now, I know my ability to articulation may not be the best in the world. I'm a country boy. Everybody knows when I go up north and I speak, I'm from the south. It's nothing secret, nothing hid. And I may not say it perfectly, but I do know what I'm saying. That day that Paul is talking about is in verse 1, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. That day shall not come. It's not going to happen, Paul says. Remember, it's not going to happen until there's a falling away and the Antichrist is revealed. Our gathering together unto him. Why can't people see that? It's because they don't want to see it. And if they do see it, they're too proud to admit, I have been wrong about the pre-tribulation rapture, and I just can't be wrong, because look at my name. Look at my mega ministry. I'm on every Christian television network. I pastor a church that runs 5,000 or 10,000 or 15,000 or 20,000. I cannot possibly be wrong because my ministry is so large. May I remind you, may I humbly remind you, every time you see the word many in the scriptures, it's never good. It's always bad. Always bad. Matthew 7:13, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way, which leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Rut-row, many, it's bad. Matthew 24:4, many shall come in my name, saying I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Rut-row, that don't sound good, does it? Matthew 24:11. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You see what I'm telling you? Many? 2 Corinthians 2:17. For we are not as many which corrupt the gospel of God. So when I see the word many, I'm like, that's never a good application. It never bodes well in most references when you read the word many. So when you have people who say, well, you know, this has to be the work of God in my ministry because look how much money we're taking in. And look how many we have attending our church. Let me give you one more reference. The Holy Spirit just quickened me. I've never used this verse. Never used this verse in the application in which I'm using it right now. But in John chapter 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. This is when he's talking about you're going to have to drink my blood and eat my flesh. Talking about the bread of life. And many turned. They turned and they walked away and they followed him no more. When you see the word many, you better be careful. You see, I have a fear of God. I have a profuse fear of God. Man, I'm repenting. I'm repenting every day. I'm praying every day. I am trying so adamantly to make sure I am right with God. Because I don't want to spend eternity in hell. Now, you're not going to hear a preacher even say what I just said. They're not going to say it. They don't want to say it. They don't want to say anything that would upset the apple cart. Yet their churches are packed out. I mean, they're just packed out. I mean the masses and masses and masses. And you take a little old country preacher like me, you're lucky if you get 200 or 300 people to show up. Why? Because few there be that find it. Few. Few there be that find it. Before Christ returns, here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, before Christ returns, Paul is telling us there are a plethora of events which must take place prior to Christ's second coming. And he said some of these events evolve around the revelation and the manifestation of the man of sin, the son of perdition, and better known as the Antichrist. Antichrist. Now you will hear some, and I totally disagree with those who say this. Anti means in replace of. Look it up in your dictionary. Look it up in your Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. Look up the word anti. It does not refer to being in place of. It refers to being against. If I am anti-Semitic, I'm not trying to replace Semitism. I'm saying if I'm anti-Semitic, I hate Jews. I hate Jews. Now, I don't. But if I were anti-Semitic, anything that is anti is against. Remember that. Remember anti. That is a key word. And most people, as I said, many will say, well, it means in place of. Remember, anti, opposed to, against. I'm anti the abuse of drink and the hassle that it causes. Opposed. Opposed of. Now, I just read that on my little phone here. I just Googled anti. Preposition. Opposed to, against. I'm anti the abuse of drink and the hassle that it causes. Does it say in replace of? No, it's against. It is opposes. It's something that opposes. Now, to prove the English translation meaning that the Antichrist is going to oppose God and not replace God, let's see what the Bible says. What does the Bible say it means? Against and opposed. Well, how do you know it says that? Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I'm going to get there. Don't get upset. Just chill out a little bit now. Verse 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Who opposeth? Who opposeth? Opposed to or against? Does it say in place of? No. It says opposeth. He opposeth all that is called God. So you have people running around redefining the word anti. Antichrist is not in place of Christ. He's against Christ. That's why it's called Antichrist. He's against Christ. He opposes Christ. And the Bible said, he opposeth all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Matthew chapter 24 is one of the great chapters in the entirety of the Bible. Matthew 24 could be superimposed over Daniel's prophecies and the prophecies in Acts chapter 2 and the prophecies in the book of Revelation. There's no other book that's ever been written by mortal men that has the cohesiveness, the tenacity, the stickum, as greatly as the Word of God. Some of these men, Daniel versus Matthew the tax collector, Peter the fisherman, John the Revelator, these men's lives were hundreds of years apart. But they write as though they were contemporaries. I'm careful with the word contemporary. But they write as though they knew each other. But the inspiration always came from the same author, Jesus, the Word of God, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Redeemer of mankind. In Matthew 24, there is so much that is said there. No man could probably ever reason and exhaust all the things that are said. Matthew 24, let's look at verses 4, 5, and 6. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. There again, the word many is used twice. And remember, it's not in a good context. It's not in a good application. Verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now here's where people get mad at me. When I see all of the vaccine, all the hype, all the rhetoric, all the jargon about what's going on right now, and I say, the end is not yet. Now they get mad at me. They want me to agree with them. I'm not agreeing with anybody, okay? I want to be in agreement with God and His Word. See, people want me to agree with them because if pastor agrees with them, it somehow validates them. It, you know, makes them look good. Pastor's endorsing them. They've got his support. So they say, then maybe it possibly is factually this true. We're not there yet because we're not at the end yet. Don't misunderstand me. We are getting there. We are going there. We're not there yet. And you and I, in this vast world and expanse of technology, Instagram, Facebook, MySpace, YouTube, TikTok, all that junk. Can you imagine what would being heralded and said right now if we'd had this technology during World War II and the nuclear bombs, little boy, big boy, dropped on Nagasaki and Hiroshima? Can you imagine the hyperbole? My God, this is it. We're in the Great Tribulation. There's no doubt about it. Look at this. May I remind you, that was 85 years ago. You see, it's not that I'm trying to oppose all of these people that are talking, writing books, doing DVDs. No. I'm trying to be pragmatic. I'm trying to be realistic. And more than anything, I'm trying to be honest with God's Word. That's what I'm trying to do. Listen, you've all heard so many charlatans, so many hooligans, so many jacklegs. You've heard so much, and there are so many voices. And those voices, 99% of those voices are dangerous, and they are erroneous, and they're wrong. Well, who are you to say they're wrong? I'm not saying they're wrong. Right here. If it doesn't align with this word, I said if it doesn't align, what they're saying, if it doesn't align, just like that simple word, who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he has God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Can I remind you, the word oppose means against, not in place of. I just Googled it. I'm on the borderline of being a genius because I can do things like that. Anti, opposed to, against. I'm being funny now, or trying to be. Maybe you don't appreciate my little bit of humor. I'm concerned because this, my friend, is the benchmark. Matthew 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It's not going to pass. Everything else, men, their words, everything. When God renovates the earth, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, according to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, I've done a series on this, Revelation chapter 20 and the lake of fire. All you theologians out there, if you have the answer, send it to me, because I don't have it. Revelation 20, verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. If you can tell me exactly where heaven and earth went away, okay, now I know 2 Peter 3 says it's going to be burned up with fervent heat. The question is, where are we during that transitional period? That's the answer I don't have. Now, can God suspend? Can God create a dimension where he obliterates the existing earth, saves the redeemed humanity, those who are saved but do not have glorified bodies? Only the church people are going to have glorified bodies. Not the natural people, but those who have glorified bodies. He going to preserve us, keep us? Then we enter right into Revelation 21, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Then we see New Jerusalem as a bride adorned for her husband, descending out of heaven from God. It's all there. It's just, do we understand the gravity, the magnitude of what's there? Now, as I said, we've got this now on DVD. This is not a promotion. We're not hucksters. We don't do that. We don't ask for money. We just let you know we have material. But I tied Genesis 1, 2 Peter chapter 3, and Revelation chapter 20. We tie them all together. The earth that then was in the water and out of the water, Peter said. Well, when was that? Genesis 1. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The earth was in the water. God took it out of the water. He separated it, the firmament. He separated all of that and made the earth dry land. It's all there. The question is, can we discern it? Can we understand it? Can we interpret it? And admittedly, I raise my hand admittedly, I can't tell you with my limited knowledge what goes on in that moment when heaven and earth passes away. Revelation 20, verse 11, there was no place found for them, yet God preserves you and I and the natural born men that would be like Adam and Eve still living in the earth. Where does God place us during this renovation or this burning, this cremation of everything. You see, God's going to cremate it all. Remember, he promised Noah, I'll not do this again. The next time I do this, it'll be by fire. Fire. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That's not talking about the second advent of Christ. Now, I know guys teach that. That's not what he's talking about. This is talking about when he's getting ready to come. This is God. This is not just Jesus. This is God when he's going to obliterate, cremate everything. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. When Jesus comes, he's not burning up the earth. That's 1,000 years later, folks. Remember Genesis 8:22? As long as the earth remains, seed time, harvest time, winter, spring, summer, and fall. I'm not making this stuff up. It's in the Bible. Look at it. Read it. You know, sometimes I worry about myself. You say, well, that's a stupid statement. No, I'm serious. See, it sounds smart, it sounds arrogant, it sounds pompous, it sounds pride. When I say, like 2 Peter 3:10, but I tell you, Genesis 8:22, how these verses are different. Well, he thinks he knows everything. No, I don't. I just told you, I don't know where we are in Revelation 20, verse 11. But I do know 2 Peter 3:10 is not the second advent of Christ. Now, he does come in flaming fire. But remember, he's going to establish an earthly kingdom, and he's going to reign for 1,000 years. So he's not going to burn it up, all up when he comes. Yet I hear novices, I could call names right now, they'll tell you, oh, that's the coming of the Lord. No, it's not. Because he's not going to destroy everything. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein, this is the coming of the completion of everything as man has ever known it, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. You see, when we go into the eighth millennium after this, did you know there won't even be any more germs? Hello? No germs, no sickness, no diseases. There won't be any of this stuff. Because as we know the earth right now, if Jesus came today, it would continue for another 1,000 years. But at the end of that 1,000 years, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells what? Wherein dwells what? Nothing but righteousness. No devil, no demons, none of that stuff will ever exist. Now I know some of you listening to this have never ever in your life heard anything like this. Again, that sounds pompous, proud, arrogant. I don't mean for it to sound like that. But you can ask old Colgate Joy Osteen, Joseph Prince, and Joyce Myers. Explain that to me, please. See, I remember 42 years ago when I was asking my peers, my purported teachers and mentors, will you help me with this passage here that the coming of the Lord will not take place except the coming of falling away first and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition? You leave that alone. You too young to understand that. Don't you go there. Don't you touch that. And I didn't. But oh, when I was 39 years of age, you know, I'm a man now at 39. And I said, God, I'm going to fast. I'm going to pray. I'm going to storm your throne. I'm going to pull on the hem of your garment. I want to know. I want to know. I want to know. And then now, I'm 65 years of age. I get in rooms with men that are older than me, 70, 75, 80. And I start talking this stuff. You know what they tell me? You're over my head. Never heard anything like that in my life. Why? Is David Lankford really crazy? No. You see, I hunger. My God, I hunger. I hunger for God. I hunger for His Word. I hunger to know what He's saying, what He's doing. Don't you want to know? Hey, I know you enough to know if I was you, but I'm not, and you're not me. Wouldn't you like to sit in the Oval Office some days and listen to old Donald J. talk to some people and what's going on in the world? Wouldn't you like to just sit there? You don't get to ask questions. You just get to sit there and listen. Well, that's what I do when I get in God's presence. I pray. I talk to God. But then I shut up. Now, God, you talk to me. It may be through the book. It may be through the Holy Spirit. But there's one verse where He says, be still and know that I'm God. Just get quiet. Get quiet and let the Holy Spirit reveal things to you. Remember 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, let me say this again. Let me reiterate this. Let me emphasize. I don't know it all. But what I do know, I feel compelled, constrained by the Holy Ghost to share it. Let me ask you a question. Do you actually believe the Apostle Peter knew what he wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3 before Jesus called him and made him an apostle? I don't believe he had a clue. No, I don't. These are the deep things of God. These are the things that are so profound to me. Now, they may not be profound to you, but these things are so profound to me, it begs description. And I'm humbled that the measure of insight, and to you, you may say, I know all that, that's nothing. Well, to me, it's a lot because I didn't know it. I didn't understand it. I couldn't put it together. I couldn't interpret it. I couldn't. But I kept going to the master. Like the master potter or the master carpenter. And I said, teach me, show me, show me. Did you know? And Paul addresses this in Galatians. He was in the Arabian desert 2 to 3 years. Some theologians believe that he and Jesus sat down and talked, and Jesus revealed all of this stuff to him. Now, that's intimacy. John the Revelator, taken by the Spirit into the heavens, because from heaven he sees things happening on the earth. From the earth he sees things happening in the heavens. He sees it. Paul, He's a Pharisee. Really, he's a heathen. He don't know God. He knows God religiously. He doesn't know God. But when God appeared, he said, who art thou, Lord? Why'd you call him Lord, Paul, Saul? You knew the deity, the majesty, by the blindness of his light. And so this man, the Apostle Paul, God gives the great, great plan and dispensation of the gospel, redemption, salvation, forgiveness, reconciliation, joining the Gentiles and the Jews, making one new man. Did Paul know that before conversion? No. With being in the presence of God, being in the presence of God, Paul learned a lot about God. What do you know today? What do you know about God today? Do you know the Master? He's still the master of all of our lives, of all of humanity. I'm going to pray, Father, in the holy, holy, holy name of your Son, Jesus. I'm reminded of Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. The cherubim, the seraphim, stand around that holy, holy, holy throne, crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy. You're so holy, Lord." That's what they say. That's what they cry. The cherubim, the seraphim, they rest not day or night. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Holy. My God, you're holy. In spite of your holiness, you suffer us to come to your throne. You don't shove us away. Get away. Get away from me. Go back. But rather you implore us, you beseech us, you want us to come to you, because he that cometh to you, you will in no wise cast out. Thank you. Thank you that I can come to your throne today. I can find mercy. I can find grace. I can find forgiveness. It never was lost. It never was misplaced. It's just my life and my lifestyle demanded I seek you that I might find forgiveness and repentance and redemption and reconciliation and healing and comfort in my life. In my life. What would I do without you? When the many turned and followed you no more, Peter said, after you asked him, "Will you also go away? Will you also go away?" Peter said, "To whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life." You have the words of eternal life. You and you alone have the words of eternal life. Lord, I don't want to be like the many. When times get hard, arduous, and difficult, when your word seemingly becomes very demanding on my life, when your word becomes very demanding on my life, that I say, I don't want to go there. I don't want to live that. I don't want to walk that. Don't suffer your servant to ever say, I don't want to go your way, the way of the Lord. Lord, I've prayed for 40-some years, Psalms 119, verse 133. Order my steps in thy word, let no iniquity have dominion over me. Never allow any sin. Never allow any evil thing to have lordship authority over my life. Please, Lord, don't let it ever have authority over my life. I may submit, I may fail, I may yield, I may stumble, but don't let it have dominion over me, Lord. Don't let it rule me. Don't let it be my God. I want you to be my God. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my Redeemer, Father, no one else, through your Son, Jesus. God, I pray. I know we're about to enter a time and a tempest that is so tumultuous. No man, no man, No man can see unless you reveal to him the depth and the gravity, the peril that will come to America without repentance. I believe, though, Lord, if I pray and thousands of others pray and call on your name, instead of judgment, we'll get mercy. But if we don't pray, Lord, we'll get the judgment and we'll not get the mercy. Lord, I can't get over the phrase, the verse in Lamentations 4 and verse 12, the kings of the earth and the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. Jeremiah said, who would have believed it? Who would have believed that would have happened to Jerusalem, the city where the Word of God declares you put your name over Jerusalem, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 6. You put your name over Jerusalem, and that's why the devil wants it, and he hates those who try to preserve and tries to protect it. Keep us, Lord. Keep me. Keep me in the paths of righteousness that I might keep preaching uncompromisingly, that I might preach with great, great, great conviction, but season my soul to preach with compassion. Compassion for the backslider. Compassion for the cold, the tepid, the lukewarm, the indifferent. But let me preach with the greatest compassion for the lost, those who have never known you as Lord and as Savior. God bless these programmings in the coming days. Anoint with the Holy Ghost and with power. Break the chains, the shackles, and the fetters. Break the sins of bondage that hold people captive, Father, I pray. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we ask it all in his name, Father. Amen and amen. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow. I'm going to pick it back up here in 2 Thessalonians 1.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.